Well, good morning, everybody.
So nice to see you all today.
You know, it's funny how the church, you know, you got, it's Amy and I first got here and we're by our lonesome, and then one person comes and then another person comes, and you wonder if it's going to be, enough people to even have a quorum. And then all of a sudden you fill up like this, and it's such a blessing to me to see people love the Lord enough to give them a few moments of their week to be here with us today in fellowship. Thank you. Thank you all. So nice to see you. Well, I just got back from a trip from Washington, D.C. and got to see my son out there with their and daughter-in-law with their five children. Oh, Jeremiah, you were talking about spending some quality time with your son yesterday.
Yeah, that's what I was doing too.
I was just loving. I couldn't love on them enough. Don't we just love our kids? Oh, what? Praise the Lord. Oh, gosh, I love my children. Well, again, last week in this church here, we talked a little bit about the subject of Christian hospitality. It's a dying art, it seems, these days, the hospitality issue. But it was from the third book of John, the letter of John. And I must admit that you all were very hospitable as I was talking about hospitality. So thank you very much in all that. Well, today we're going to learn from the book of Jude. I thought about which book to go to next. And the next one in our Bibles is the book of Jude. And then after that, we're going to go to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. And I hope that you're catching something from all the instruction that we're given through these wonderful apostle teachers that we have here. The Bible becomes great if we choose to open it up. I know a lot of people that have many Bibles in their house, but they never open it up. In this church, we endeavor to get you very comfortable with opening that Bible, and in that respect, learn to love that Bible, where it becomes your best friend. So everybody reach in that pew there and pull out one of your best friends and hold it up in the air here. And turn to, if you will, page 1088, or Jude, the first chapter of Jude in the New Testament, which is the inspired and the infallible living Word of God. And let's start with prayer. Father God, we ask that you be with us here today as we're dissecting your words, learning how and what it means so that we can apply it to our lives. Lord, be with us here today as it's all about you. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this fellowship of believers. And it's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Anybody remember that old song, Hey Jude? Anybody remember? Maybe a few of you here. You got it, Mavis? You got it? You want to sing the rest? You're a good singer. Sing the rest of it for us, Mavis. But that's a beautiful old song. Mind you, it was even before my day by about 5 or 10 years. But I still, even today, those songs resonate in our souls because they're so, emotional and applicable to our life struggles and challenges in that respect. But that Hey Jude song was written by Paul McCartney and John Lennon in cooperation in August of 1968. I don't know, about half of you were born at that time. I know I was born in 62, so I enjoyed it. But August of 1968, they wrote it. And it's a tribute, though, to John Lennon's son, Julian, as they were going through some life struggles at the time. And so Paul McCartney and John Lennon got together and wrote that letter song to their son, Julian. So it's really kind of cool. Although it's not related to this book of Jude directly. But this book, though, you will see, though, some of other life struggles. Who here doesn't have struggles at times? And we all do. That is this thing called life. And this book now that we have is designed to give us a little comfort and understanding that we're not in this alone, that we all will go through life struggles. That's just the way it goes. But to give you a little background in this book and the person of Jude, you should know that Jude and James, the other writer, who wrote the book of James, were also brothers, half-brothers of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus actually had four brothers. James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude, or Judas in this respect. And those you'll find those listed in Matthew 13. Well, the Bible also tells us that Jesus had sisters too, but they are not named or numbered, but he did have sisters in the plural. So again, Jesus' brother Jude wrote this book of Jude, although there was a time when Jesus' family didn't recognize Jesus as being their Lord and Savior. But after Jesus ascended into heaven and he presented himself beforehand to all the saints, they chose at that point to truly understand that he is the God incarnate, Son of God, Savior of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen? And so that's why we study him now here today. So this book of Jude starts off, it's only one chapter. It's not like you're reading Jude 1, Jude 2. No, you're reading just the paragraphs and the verses of that one chapter. Jude 1 starts off, it says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called loved by God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once and for all. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turned the grace of our God into sensuality, and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. So that's how the letter book here starts out for us here. And you can just feel the sentiment of Jude here. He wanted to talk about salvation, but instead he felt it absolutely necessary to talk about these things, the challenges that we face. Well, first, Jude refers us to, though, the readers or hearers of this text as the called out ones here. The called, he says, in verse 1. He also refers to the readers as those who are loved and kept for Jesus Christ. When the Bible refers to somebody as being called or loved or kept, it means that God chose those people and keeps those people in his loving graces. It kind of reminds me of the security that one might get from their parents when they're young. We would go on trips sometimes, maybe, and we would take very meticulous care to make sure that your child's seat is put in there just right. And sometimes, I'm telling you, that's a struggle to get that baby in there right. And then making sure that all the buckles are clasped. Anybody go through that? Sure. It's not easy to do that all the time. But that's the way that care that you have as a parent for that child is not even close to the care and compassion that God and Jesus now has for us. He wants to buckle us in for the road ahead. Ephesians 1:4, talking about the called here, those who are chosen or called. Ephesians 1:4-6 says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. The love he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves." So again, Ephesians, written by Paul, is saying that God, Jesus, chose us before even the foundation of the world. It's a beautiful sentiment that God, who lives outside of time, knew us for all of eternity, past, present, and future. I'm telling you, it's way beyond me to fully conceptualize that notion, but he did, and it's written, and I believe. Salvation is by God's will and pleasure, this says, and for his glory. In the book of John, also, chapter 6, Jesus himself said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up in the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." I don't know about you guys, but I'm feeling pretty secure right now. God chose me and He keeps me. And for that, I say, praise the Lord. Because I tell you, brothers and sisters, I couldn't do it on my own. I couldn't do it. I failed so many times miserably. But God keeps me despite the challenges and the failures that I've had. So according to Jesus here, that's the last verses I read, all of God's chosen will be saved without exception. They will hear and they will respond because they are chosen. Also, Paul wrote later on in Romans 8:28, he said, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, loved, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those who He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. Mind you, this is not anything to do with my behavior. It has everything to do with God's grace, with God's mercy, with Jesus' perfection. And only because of that, now God looks at us with His perfect righteousness that Jesus Christ gave to us as He took on all of our sin. I don't know about you guys, but I ain't worthy. I ain't worthy. And I am so grateful that He chose me. Amen? So you might be asking, though, then why am I taking the time to clarify these terms of being chosen in this respect and being kept? And well, I want you to be wise, brothers and sisters. I want you to be able to converse about Christ-centered concept, principles, and dialogue with others about your faith walk. Sometimes we as Christians use words that are not part of the mainstream dialogue, and that seems to be becoming the case more and more every day. People don't talk like Christians no more. People don't know the words that are mentioned in the Bible anymore. So it's very important that we explain these things so that you will know and you will have confidence in the path that you're on. I'm not suggesting that you change your vocabulary, but just that you understand some of the basic principles and concepts so that you might continue to grow and even love God's word. I even heard someone the other day say, "What is it? Why do you guys use that word saved?" Wow, that's tough. I had another person say, "What does it mean, grace?" Wow. From my perspective, sometimes these are not children saying, these are adults saying it. From my perspective, I sometimes take that for granted that people know these basic tenets, these basic words. We can't take that for granted anymore. We need to be teaching it. We need to be living it. And we need to be speaking it so that others will know. So that we can read our Bibles and understand what it means. Then in Jude here at verse 4, Jude switches channels and makes reference to some who are stealthy. Well, that's an interesting word, stealth. I probably never even heard that word until I talked about the stealth bomber and the stealth fighter. You know, it means effectively that they're hidden, that you don't see them. But here it's talking about our people are stealthy. You ever meet a stealthy kind of person? Well, what this means is there are some folks who are maybe even going to church, and they might act like fellow believers, but in fact, though, they are not. We might be fooled by some at times, but make no mistake, God knows. Everybody say, God knows. God knows whose children are and whose sheep are His. Personally, I think that it would be great, though, that we all had like a Christian ID dog tags. I wear these. I was in the Army for 20 years, and they give you these the first day you join. Anybody else got a pair of these someplace? Yeah, probably a couple of you. But it'd be great if we had something that clearly identified us as Christians. In the Old Testament, they said, well, you know, he's a Jew because he's circumcised. Well, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. But I think it would be cool if we had something that would identify that as a Christian. I got probably 50 t-shirts at home that say something about my walk with Christ. I went to this last week, I went to the new Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. Isn't that cool? It's right on the mall, right down the street from the Smithsonian and all these other ones. And then the Museum of the Bible. And what a joy it was. And I got a t-shirt that says Museum of the Bible. Guess what? I was wearing that t-shirt yesterday and someone came up and says, "Hey, I want to go there." And I was, "I just left there." But yeah, it's great to identify. Don't be afraid of identifying yourself as a follower of Christ. That's what this baptismal was all about. It's a public proclamation that says, "I'm a Christian. Get over it. Now, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord." That's what it says. But also, though, today we have all these identifiers. I know when I was a kid, you really didn't know the other kids until you either went to school or they grew up and you met them at work. Nowadays, you got these profiles of you out there in all different kinds of ways, and they're looking at your life story. On, even before you're in high school, they're looking at this stuff. You know, and it carries forward, and that those digital things don't disappear. We're all creating a profile for ourselves in some fashion. Does your profile say that you're a Christian? Does your profile say that you love the Lord? Do the things that you post convey who you are? Now, don't get me wrong, not everybody who does these things are truly Christian, but at least it's some type of indicator. But again, I wish everybody had dog tags like me and wear them out front. But anyway, we don't always know. And if you are in the church and you are serving and leading, it is likely that you encounter sometimes people like this, that they say they're a Christian, but when the rubber meets the road, they're not there. They say that they're a Christian, but then you see them in places and doing things that they ought not to do. They say that they're a Christian, but you wonder if they're ever asked and confronted by, you know, like that girl at Columbine. Do you remember that? She says, "Are you a Christian?" "Yeah." And you shot her. Are you willing to stand up for your faith in Jesus Christ? Because he's willing to stand up for you. Just something to think about. There are imposters, and that's what Jude is trying to tell us. There are imposters among us, unfortunately. Not necessarily here, but within the Christian larger church, there are imposters among us. However, though, when you do recognize them, Jude is trying to say is, don't let these people sway you. Don't be taken away by their games. Don't let them steal your joy. And that's a constant challenge that we will face along our faith journey. And that is why the Bible authors, many of which we've read recently from the book of John and now Jude, warn us so many times so that we can be prepared and look for it. So when it comes, we won't be surprised. Then Jude continues now in verse 5 with some Old Testament examples to learn from. Now some of these is challenging, but I'm going to explain. Verse 5 says, "Now I want to remind you, although you came to know all these things once and for all, that Jesus saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own position but abandoned their proper dwelling. He has kept in eternal chains in deep darkness for the judgment on the great day." Verse 7 says, "Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions, and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." Again, these are some things that if you're not well read in Scripture, you're not going to understand what these are talking about. So this first block, I'll explain a little bit. So this is a lot to chew on, even for the most biblical literate disciple. But to break it down, there are three incidences that Jude reflects upon here that's demonstrated a lack of faith or a not trusting the Lord. The first is referring to the Israelites coming out of Egypt. In the books of Exodus, Moses took Israelites from being slave in Egypt to being free again. But many of them were found weak in their faith. Remember they made the golden calf? Remember that? Remember they sent the spies into Israel and 10 of them failed in that respect? As a result, though, God punished them. And then the second event that's mentioned here is regarding the angels at verse 6 here. It says that they were the ones that sided with Satan, and they tried to steal God's throne along with Satan. And it's depicted in Isaiah 14, if you want to read about it a little bit more. And they are now, those angels are now being held accountable to the, and the book of Revelation says that they will end up in the lake of fire. They will be punished for what they did. So the Israelites were punished that they were wandered in the desert for 40 years, remember, for their punishment. And they weren't allowed to, not even Moses was allowed to even enter into Israel. The angels are going to be punished and they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire because they did not follow the faith. And now the last example we hear, it talks about, verse 7 refers to towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. Written about in Genesis 19, was destroyed because of perversion and wickedness. Even in our lives today, we see people, though, who go against God's word and will, and they too will one day be judged for them. We might see these types of people in our world prosper for a little while. However, we all know that God will not be mocked. We should be on our knees and praying for those people. And praying for our church's strength and harmony as we move forward. Because they're going to do all they can do to break us up. To make us not effective. So we need to be tight with Scripture. And we need to be tight with one another so that we can get through this. And then verse 8 continues. It says, in the same way, these people, relying on their dreams, defile their flesh, reject authority, and slander glorious ones. Yet when Michael, the archangel, was disputing with the devil in an argument about Moses' body, he did not dare utter a slanderous condemnation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme anything they do not understand, and what they do understand by instinct, like irrational animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain and have plunged into Balaam's error for profit, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. Now, I ain't going to guess that all of you know all of these stories. Because it's a lot to chew on. That's what's so beautiful about the Bible is there's something there for the babe. And there's something there for the scholar. And everything in between. The Bible is a great testimony and study the Bible. There isn't enough hours in the day to explain all those different episodes, but of which are mentioned here in other parts of the Bibles, but some we do not even know the details because they're not listed in the Bible. But we take in faith that Jude's talking about something that he knows that we don't, and the Bible is infallible. So in that respect, we trust in God's Word. But the application of all this today is that folks might think that they're small, and they're in their small or large rebellions and indiscretions, that they don't amount to much. They think that turning from God and living a sinful life is just about their personal space. And they think it doesn't really result in any harm or consequences. However, as we read here, it does have consequences, both in the here, the now, and in the future. We need to be paying attention. And now, at verse 12, it explains what is entitled as the apostate's doom. In other words, so what's going to happen to these infidels, these people that are going against God's will? The apostate's doom, it says, verse 12, these people are dangerous reefs at your love feasts, and they eat with you without reverence. They are sub-shepherds who only look after themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees, and late autumn, fruitless, twice dead, and uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their sinful, shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. God will not be mocked. Verse 14 continues, it is about these that Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied. Look, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly concerning the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way, and concerning all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him. These people are discontented grumblers, living according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people with all their own advantage. God will not be mocked. Verse 17 continues, but you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time there will be scoffers living in according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. Again, we need to be praying for one another and praying for those that God puts in our paths, that they will wake up and acknowledge our Heavenly Father as being their Creator and Lord. Our Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, and we need Him as Savior and Lord because we cannot be righteous enough on our own. These areas that God has shown us here are extreme areas, but it all starts off with something small. We defile God with the small things, and those things tend to build up in nature. And before long, we're captured by them. We're slaves to them. And that is not what God wants for you and me. And that's why coming together as a church is so vitally important, so that we can be in each other's lives. St. Jude concludes this letter book here with what's called an exhortation and benediction. At verse 20 it says, but you, dear friends, as you build yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Verse 24, now to Him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, without blemish and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. That completes this whole book of Jude. In the last few weeks, we've had the pleasure of reading through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and now Jude. You guys have right here over the last month or two months read through four books of the Bible yourselves, or heard it read, either way. I hope you're getting a little bit of this. This is deep stuff. Some of the stuff is deep, and I got to admit that, and I understand that. But I'm not to forsake not reading you the difficult things in passages. God will reveal these things to you as He'll take the scales off your eyes as you're prepared to receive them. And I hope you got something from this little message here today. I don't know about you, but I don't want to suffer this thing He called the apostate doom. We live in a unique time in history, and this little book of Jude can help equip us for the untold challenges of living in these end times. Today's Christian must be on guard for false doctrines, which can so easily deceive us if we're not well versed in God's Word. We need to know the gospel, to protect it and to defend it, and to accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which is evidenced by a real life change. Authentic faith always reflects Christ-like behavior. Let me say that again. Authentic faith always reflects Christ-like behavior. Our life in Christ should reflect our very own heart knowledge that rests in the authority of the Almighty Creator and Father who puts His faith into practice. We need personal relationships with each other, but even more so, we need a personal relationship with Him. And only then we will truly know His voice so well that when we hear it, we choose to follow it and no other. This book of Jude is a great reminder for us to get back to the basics of our salvation. It encourages us to not let the myriad of doubts and doubters and lies derail us from one true gospel. In closing today, I compiled the main points from
that Beatles song of Jude, Hey Jude. Because what I found is it kind of mirrors what Jude is trying to tell us here in this message, to so that we might reflect upon it and see if you can find yourself in these closing words as I read them. Hey Jude, don't be afraid. Hey Jude, don't make it bad. Hey Jude, don't let me down. And anytime you feel the pain, hey Jude, refrain. Don't call the world upon your shoulders. For well you know that it's a fool who plays it cool by making this world a little colder. Remember that old song? I love that old song. God loves you, dear church. And He wants to equip you for the battle ahead. And He wants you to be inspired by His care and His compassion. And the fact that you are chosen and you are kept. And in that, we can have much comfort. Despite our lack of understanding, despite our continued challenges, God is keeping you in His grips. Would you please rise? I'll remind you, on Wednesday we're going to have our quarterly business meeting. And if you're a member here, I encourage you to attend. But we always close the message with an opportunity to come forward and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. To ask to maybe get baptized like Dante and Lisa demonstrated so well today. Or maybe to join the church if you have not done so already. And in all this, we just give it to the Lord, and the Lord, let the Lord move in you. And as a church, we are blessed by your presence here today. So we're going to close with just one verse of Amazing Grace, and we'll sing a cappella.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here in this church and in this community through us. Lord, we ask that you continue to keep us, Lord, as we go, and to give us your wisdom, inspire us to do great things for your holy name and your glory alone. Father God, we love you. And we thank you for Dante and Lisa's decision here today. Father God, it's all about you. It's all about you. It's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Have a great day.